You know, at Christmas time, it's really quite usual for pastors to take a break from whatever series they're in, or just for me, it seemed to happen so naturally that we ended that last story in Daniel, and let's take a break for a moment from Daniel. If you've looked at the website, don't worry. Come January, we have Daniel Part 2. It's coming. But there is this event, the coming of Christ, is no less nor greater than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There would be no sacrificial lamb if there was not the birth. This is important. And it's important for us as a community of believers, as a family of believers, as a church, to grasp the importance, the gravity of Christ's coming. I would say in many ways, we have sanitized this event. We have put it on Christmas cards with precious moments, figures, and we've said, oh, what a smile and how precious this is. But man, when you look at the gravity of what is going on when Christ comes, it is mind-numbing. But this morning, we're not even going to look at when he gets here. We're going to look at what was said about him prior to this event. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to join with me and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And as I was thinking about this, you'll remember that our series in Daniel's been entitled Hope in the Midst of Change. Christ's coming is the hope of God's people. Amen? It is what God's people have been hoping for and looking toward. Please note that I didn't say that the birth of Jesus Christ was the hope of the Israelites. He is the hope of his people. And I'm being very specific here, because you realize that the event that we're looking at today, this event, the birth of Christ, is what splits all of mankind's history into two categories: before he was here and after he was here. And I don't care if modern historians try to erase that by saying we're not going to say B.C. and A.D. Now we're going to say before Common Era and Common Era. Guess what? Even by doing it, they're acknowledging that there is something that splits that time. And that is the arrival of Christ. That's how important this is. All of man's history is divided by this event. So how could we not, at least for this month, put other Bible studies aside or other preaching topics aside and say, let's look at this. So I want to pray, and then we're going to read this together, and we're going to begin to unpack some of what's going on here. And I hope you will once again be amazed that our God saves. Our God saves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for calming nerves right now. Lord, I pray for attentive ears and minds and hearts. Now, Lord, our desire is simply that you are magnified, that you are glorified, that you are praised, that you are worshiped. That, Lord, the best words that could leave my mouth and the best thoughts that we could have are still going to be insufficient, incomplete to the grandeur of what you have done and you are doing. And Lord, I pray that in our insufficiency, that Lord, we would still just be in awe and we would just get a glimpse, and maybe someone here for the very first time, a glimpse into who you are and the fact that they need you. They need you. We need you, Lord. So Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word, that you would speak through the preaching, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to the grand truth that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he He was coming. And he has come. And he will come again. Lord, I love you. And it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and we'll only read the first 7 verses. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish, for in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness had seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Would you please be seated? So where do we begin with this? It is so easy to look at this passage and go, I don't get it. There's so much information there. There's so much packed into these 7 verses. And you begin looking at all of these pronouns. Who is her and who is he, what is his and what is this child and why are these descriptions here of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Where does all of this fit into the arrival of Christ? And so I started thinking, how do I begin to unpack this? Because I will tell you, I even wrote in my notes that whatever I say here, it will be insufficient to really unpack all of the history that leads to this. Several weeks ago, I put this slide before you. And remember, we were looking at these, how the Bible is laid out in the Old Testament, these chronological, in red, the chronological books. And then we started looking at those that are in the cyan and the yellow, how they fit into the scheme of things. But if you were to look at all of these, you have to realize that all of this is pointing to Christ. Every bit of it. When you look at the Old Testament, even though you're trying to see how all these fit together, they all point to Christ. So we had been looking at the book of Daniel, and now we're going to be in the book of Isaiah, but I wanted you to see where all of this begins to line up. And so Daniel was at the very end of Judah. You'll remember at the very beginning of the book, it talks about Jehoiakim. We've looked at these kings. When you get to Daniel, you're back here with Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And we know that because right at the beginning of Isaiah, it tells us this is when he was here. This is when he was a prophet. Now, tradition will also tell us that he was during Manasseh. And tradition is that Isaiah, you'll remember that Manasseh is a bad king. And tradition is that he sawed Isaiah in half. And that he was not pleased with the prophecy given to Isaiah and then given to the king. But when you start looking at the overall book of Isaiah, it doesn't take long, and it's just a couple of pages over. When you get to chapter 1, it doesn't take long for us to realize that something has gone horribly wrong. The people were freed from Egypt. They wandered in the desert. They took the promised land. You get to the judges. You have this cycle that was going on. They finally go into... They stay in the promised land, but the kings come, but something has gone horribly, horribly wrong. And you know that because when you begin reading Isaiah, this is the description given of Judah. It's rebellious children, dumber than an ox or a donkey, a sinful nation, laden with iniquity, sick, dirty, evil, and oppressive, uncharitable. This is the way Judah's described. This can't be God's people. This is the way they're living. And if you think that's bad, then Jerusalem is also described as a whore, murderer, worthless, tasteless, rebels, thieves, easily bribed, unjust. Something has gone horribly, horribly wrong in Judah and Jerusalem. Mark Dever described Judah as a nation that had put their trust and their hope in anything and everything but God. Something has gone horribly wrong. Now, this is the backdrop of what's going on. That's the beginning of the backdrop of what's going on in chapter 9. In chapter 6, many of you know that passage well because you've heard it preached over and over. That's when Isaiah has his vision of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He is clearly, we just said this was the description. That's the description. And so you can understand why he's saying, we're in trouble. I have unclean lips, and look at the people that I live with. We are messed up. So that's what happens in chapter 6. And then when you get to verse 8 in chapter 6, it says, Isaiah says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said," Isaiah, "I said, 'Here am I. Send me.' And he said, 'Go and say this to the people.'" He has now been given his commission as a prophet to go and speak the words of God. It is, when you start getting into chapter 7 and 8, it is unbelievable the things that are going on. But I think if you'll just turn your page, and we're about to get into our passage here, if you'll just turn your page at the beginning of chapter 8, this is what it says as a caption before that chapter in my Bible, in the ESV. It says, "The coming Assyrian invasion." The Assyrians are coming out. If you remember, you had Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and Judah, which is the southern kingdom. Israel was lost to the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Judah was lost to the Babylonians in 586 B.C. So this is before Israel is lost yet. This is before Israel is conquered by the Assyrians, but it's coming. It's coming. And not only is it coming to Israel, it's coming to Judah. Now, Judah doesn't fall to the Assyrians. Oh, man. But there is great damage that's done here. When you look at this, it is with that invasion that many would suffer, many would die, and many would be removed from their homeland, just like we saw with the Babylonian captivity. The Assyrians did the exact same thing. But listen to me. God saves. God saves. The message that King Ahaz, who is ruling at this time, and some of you here that you're still rejecting that message, is that God saves. Ahaz would not listen. He wouldn't listen to Isaiah. He wouldn't listen to God. And some of you, you are here and you will not listen. But God saves. God saves. And with all of this turmoil, with all of this description that's given to Judah and Jerusalem, with the fact that the Assyrians are coming, I want you to know that God saves. And Christ was coming to save us in our deepest hurts and needs. God is coming to save Judah. God is coming to save his people. God is coming to save our deepest hurts and needs. If you look at the beginning of our passage, and some of you are going, "I don't get where you get that out of this passage." Bear with me for a minute. And you're going to see something amazing in God's word. And I would venture to say some of you are going, how did we miss that? But God comes to save us in our deepest hurts and needs. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Man, when you look at Christ, his coming was for those of us, and by the way, that's all of us, that we are in trouble, we are in need, we are hurting people. Even when Christ comes, look what is said by him. So his fame grew. It said that all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. They brought them to Christ, and Christ healed them. Christ was healing those because they had needs and they had hurts, and he was here to do that. You keep reading, and you read about those who were well had no need of physician, but those who are sick, they need him. He came not to call the righteous but sinners, which is all of us. He came because we are messed up people. We have deep hurts, deep needs. I find it hard to put into words what the people of Judah are about to experience here. But they would not put their faith, they would not put their trust, they would not put their hope in God. They wouldn't do it. It is amazing to me. If you don't even have to turn the page. If you'll just look at chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. If you have your Bible still open, look at chapter 7, verse 10. Mine, like I said, I don't even have to turn the page. Ahaz has been told, there's a coming invasion, and God tells him through Isaiah, don't even worry about it. God is saying, I have got this. Ahaz, don't worry. Ahaz doesn't listen. Look what God does here. Again, so this is the second time now, God goes to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. In other words, God is saying this. Ahaz, trust me. I'm here. I'm not leaving you. I've got this. Matter of fact, Ahaz, here's what I'm going to let you do. You name anything, any sign that you want. Let it be anything that your imagination can come up with. You do it. I'll prove it to you that I'm with you. Can you imagine if God came to us and said, hey, look, you name it and I'll do it so that you'll know I'm with you. And guess what Ahaz says? I got this. He says, it almost looks pious when he says, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. God is the one saying, put me to the test. And you'll see that I'm not going anywhere, that I've got this. I'll take care of this. And let me tell you something. We are no better than him many of the times. We won't trust him. We still think that we have to figure these things out, that we're going to accomplish what we want to accomplish, and we will not trust the Lord. So here's God saying, I'll take care of you. I'll do anything you can think of. Just ask and I'll show you. But he won't do it. And because he won't do it, the pain and the suffering that's coming to Judah is going to be monumental. No, the Assyrians did not take the country of Judah, but man, they took city after city. They sieged Jerusalem. Death, pain, suffering, hunger, homelessness, all of those things followed to many people because Ahaz wouldn't say, okay, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Do you know what Ahaz did? He actually went and bargained with the Assyrians because the attack that was coming to Judah was not the Assyrians. It was actually the Syrians and the northern kingdom of Israel were battling against Judah. And so what does he do? He makes a deal with the devil, if you will. He goes to Assyria and says, hey, let's work together. And it's Assyria that would then come in and conquer the northern kingdom and give the southern kingdom all kinds of heck. And I would just ask, what does it take to get our attention, people? Here's God saying, ask and I'll do it. And yet, many of us, we are afraid to put God to the test. We go, oh, I'll take care of this. I'll figure this out. I'll figure out how I'm going to get past this obstacle or how I'm going to get to where I want to go. We don't go to the Lord and say, would you do this for me? Would you help me in this? I am putting my trust and my faith and my hope in you and you alone. And he has shown us over and over and over again that he is there for us. Amen? That he fights for his people. And yet the next battle that comes up, we go, no, I got it. How many times have you walked into a worship service? I know, again, there was a time when I wasn't preaching. How many times have you walked into a worship service burdened by something, hurting because of a reason, and you walk in there and the sermon comes and it's like the pastor knew what you were going through. And it's like he was sitting there talking to you going, hey, by the way, this is what God's word has to say about this. And God's going, I'm talking to you, but you're not listening. You're not listening. How many times have you been in a Sunday school class and the discussion comes up and there's someone who is across the room and they're talking about something and you're going, oh my gosh, did someone tell them what I was going through? Because they are speaking exactly to what I'm dealing with. How many times have you gone to the Lord and you've begged him because you have put him to the test? I've shared with you before, man, there was a time when I was in a dire financial problem. I mean, I was going, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'd started a business. Man, I didn't know how I was going to do this. And finally, the business took off. And then I had to sell the business because I felt called to ministry. And I just remember going, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I remember I had taxes coming up. Thank goodness the government's there. But I owed taxes. And I was going, I don't have any money. And I'd go out to the mailbox and there's a check for the taxes. And God's going, I'll do it. I've got you. And yet, what do I do the next time there's a struggle? I'll take care of it. I don't go testing. I don't go. And we think we have this pious attitude. Well, God works through those who work hard. Let me tell you something. God saves not because we work hard, because of who God is. That's why he saves. And we're going to see that here. You might think that your deepest need is financial. You might think that your deepest need is relational. You might think that your deepest need is emotional. You might think that your deepest need is physical. But listen to me, your greatest need, your deepest hurt is spiritual. You are spiritually dead if you don't know Christ. If you question why you're here and what the point of all of this is, I can tell you that Christ can save you. Christ can give you life. He can give you purpose. He can give you fulfillment. All the answers to all the questions, to all the difficulties that we're facing is, by the way, will be taken care of not by a warrior, but by a child. All of this turmoil, and there's not some warrior coming in to take care of all. A child is coming. And God knew where they were suffering the most. It wasn't all of this. It was all of the stuff that was going on in chapter 1. That's the problem. It's because who they had become as people. The problem wasn't the Assyrians. The problem was them. The problem was their heart. God knew where they suffered the most, and he knew how he was going to heal them. I want to show you something amazing, because when you look at verse 1, read it with me again. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. If you remember this map where we showed Israel and Judah, how they are divided kingdom. Y'all can nod your head so you make me feel good that you're remembering this. You'll also remember how the tribes were set up. And you'll notice two names in here that are mentioned right here. Those are two of the tribes. Well, before that map, you had this map, which is how they divided up the land between the tribes. And y'all probably have seen this map before because it was in my library, so I know I've brought it up before. Well, where do you think the Assyrians came in at? Right there. Those are the two tribes that felt the brunt. They were the ones that first got conquered. They were the ones when the Assyrians came in. Those two tribes were the ones who felt the brunt of the Assyrian invasion. When you turn to Matthew chapter 4, It says this, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." So you already know where Assyria came in, right there. Those where those two tribes are. Well, guess where Jesus was? Right there in Galilee. Right. So where did Jesus begin his ministry? Right where the Assyrian army invaded first. They were the ones who had been in bondage and war the longest. And God goes to their deepest need, to their deepest hurt. Where was the one that felt the brunt? Right there in those two tribes. And that's where Jesus began his ministry. Right there in Galilee, right where those two tribes were. Let me tell you something. Don't you ever listen to one moment when someone says, "Yeah, you can follow this man-made book if you want. 700 years before Christ comes, this is what the prophet is saying. This is where Jesus is going to start his ministry. And this is where Jesus did start his ministry. 700 years. This is not a man-made book. This is God's word. Amen? Amen. How could anyone possibly dream of such a thing? And yet God knew exactly what he was doing. God knows exactly where your deepest hurt is. He knows exactly where you have felt the brunt of pain, of suffering. And just like God addressed his nation like that, the people of Israel, he will address you like that. He will go to the source, the deepest hurt, the deepest need that you have, and he will save you. But God is not only here to save us in our deepest needs and hurts. He's there to meet all of our needs and hurts, every one of them. When you begin to talk to people, I've been a pastor now. I was a youth minister for about 7 years. I've been a pastor for almost 13 years. A lot of people sat in my office and talked to me. I've gone to a lot of homes and talked to a lot of people. Man, y'all remember there was a time that I used to talk about how long my visits were and how many visits. Everyone, and by the way, again, if you're visiting our church and I haven't come to visit you, that's because it's your fault. Because I'll come. I'll come visit with you. I want to hear your story. I want to hear what makes you tick. I want to hear what God has done in your life. And if you're thinking that he hasn't done anything, I want to share the gospel with you. But there seems to always be a common theme when people begin to tell me about their struggles in life. And this is what I hear over and over. They're overburdened. They have a lack of direction or clarity. They feel victimized. They have relational issues. There's too much turmoil in their life, and they have a fear of the future. I could probably put one of those categories on someone's life when they start telling me this is what they're struggling with, this is what they're afraid of, this is what they're hurting. And isn't it amazing that when Jesus comes, look how he's described. Overburdened, he'll take the burden. The government's going to be on his shoulders. He's a counselor. You need direction? He's a wonderful counselor. You feel victimized? Let me tell you, you know the Lord. You have a mighty God in your corner. You have a relational issues. Man, I don't get along with my kids. I don't get along with my parents. I don't get along with my spouse. Let me tell you something. You have an everlasting Father. Too much turmoil in my life. Let me tell you, he's the Prince of Peace. Fear of the future. Let me tell you something. His kingdom never ends. And when Christ is coming, he is coming to meet all of our needs. He is coming to save us from all of these hurts, all of these needs. And here's the deal. I know that many preachers focus on verse 6. There are many religious cards that have this phrase on them. And it almost seems trivial that we'll pick up a Christmas card and it'll say, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and it'll say Merry Christmas. And we don't even think about what is being said there. That this child is coming, Jesus Christ is coming to save us from all of our needs and all of our hurts. And let me tell you something. If we don't get that, Christ isn't the problem. We're the problem because we simply will not trust him. We simply will not believe. And yes, believers, I'm talking about us. How many times do we know what Christ has told us to do? He is this wonderful counselor, and he's given us his word, and he's saying, this is how you ought to live. This is what you ought to do. We've been given clear direction on what we ought to be as people. And we will even say, I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I'm going to do this. And so the problem is not God's word. The problem is we don't trust. We don't put our hope in Him. We don't trust that God is going to fight for us. Man, I have been so guilty of that. Man, someone comes after me, boom, man, I am ready to take them down. We don't trust that God is going to fight for us. But look at verse 4. For the yoke of His burden and the staff for His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Do you remember what happened in Midian? Do you remember Gideon, what happened there? He's got all these warriors, because what is Gideon going to do? He's going to go fight the Midianites. He's going to go take care of this. And God reduces him down to 300. And they go to battle. And is it Gideon and all of his warriors that fight the war? Nope. It's God. God is the one going, I'm going to reduce you down to nothing so that you can see that I'm the one who fights for you. I'm the one who's going to give you victory. I'm the one who's going to do it, not you. And so what do? Man, someone comes after us, man, we get our army together. We get all of our facts. We make sure that we've got all the emails that were against us and all the texts that are against us. And we line them all up and we make sure that we've got all of our history ready, because we're going to take on this battle ourselves. And God is going, vengeance is mine. Let me do it. Because I know how to do victory right. You're going to end up hurting the cause of Christ in the way that you're about to do it. We feel let down by parents, by children, by spouses, by friends, and we forget that we have an everlasting Father. And we sing about that He is what? A good, good Father. The problem is not the Lord. The problem is we just don't trust Him. I love the way one commentator put it. He said, dare to treat God as God. Dare to treat God as God. Don't respond to life in a way that makes God look helpless and weak and worthless. Living emotionally as if God were not really our Savior is practical atheism. Living emotionally as if God is not really our Savior is practical atheism. You know what he's really saying? Is look, why is it that the world who doesn't know Christ, why is it that we look just like them? Why is it? Why is it when we see how they respond to these fears, to these things that are so bad in their life, and yet they see us respond exactly the same way, we are living like we're atheists. Man, he's going to fight for us. He's going to carry our burdens. He already has. He's taken on the burden of our sin and paid the price that we could not possibly pay. There is more to this than for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Merry Christmas. I hope you never look at that passage. I hope you never look at that phrase and go, oh, that's sweet. And then let me just state the obvious. Christ wasn't only coming to save us in our deepest needs and hurt. Christ wasn't coming just to meet us in all of our needs and hurts. Christ was coming. Man, it wasn't going to be the lack of faith of Ahaz was not going to deter what God is going to do. If you want to ask me in verse 1 through 7, what is the pinnacle of that passage? Do you know what I would say it is? The very last sentence. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Unconditional. This is going to happen. Christ is coming. It is not based upon whether or not Israel's in power. It's not based upon if Judah's in power. It's not based upon if the Assyrians are in power. It's not based upon if the Babylonians are in power. It's not based upon if Greece is in power. It's not based upon if Rome is in power. It's not based upon any of those things. Christ is coming. And he's going to do it. And do you know why that he's coming? It's, again, think about this. Our hearts are so divided. They're so divided. Some of you today, it may have happened some Sunday. You know what you do? You go, you know what? I got to get into God's Word. Man, I'm seeing some things. That's it. Man, starting tomorrow, I'm going to start reading His Word. And I'm going to start praying every day. And man, this is what I'm going to be. And within 3 days, what are we doing? Same old, same old. You know why? We have divided hearts. Man, we look around this world and everything takes our attention. Man, if it's not Facebook or Instagram, if it's not TV, if it's not the latest football game, if it's not the latest political thing that's going on, if it's not the latest thing that's going on with our kids at school, if it's not the latest thing that's going on at work, we just get divided, we get distracted. But let me tell you something, God does not have a divided heart. He does not. Whereas Israel and Judah, man, they are worshiping and thinking about everything else but God. God is going, I still have not lost a place in my heart for you. And Christ is coming. And it's the zeal of the Lord that this will happen. He was coming. And it wasn't dependent on the faith of an Israelite king or a Jewish nation. And my brothers and sisters, God saves us not because of us, but despite us, because of His zeal, because of His desire for His people to be saved. That's why Paul could write this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And y'all have heard me say this before, two most important words in Scripture, but God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which He loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. No boasting whatsoever. There is not anyone who can say, you know what? I'm the reason. It's because of me as a king or just a peasant or whatever. I'm the reason that God decided to send Jesus. God was doing it because He does not have a divided heart. He was coming. He was and is saving His people. And that's just the way it is. Because He's God. No one was in charge of Christ coming except for God Himself. And listen to me. No one is in charge of your own salvation except for God Himself. You are not in charge of your salvation. God is the one in charge of your salvation. Because if it was left up to us, we would still be in darkness, we'd still be running, we'd still be deaf, we'd still be blind, we'd still be dead. But in just the same way, as it says here, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this when it comes to your salvation. We are running, we are doing everything we can to not be saved. But thank goodness for the undivided heart of God and for His zeal that He saves us. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. So much more than just what belongs on a Christmas card. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. My brothers and my sisters, thank goodness for the zeal of the Lord. Amen. My friends, if you don't know the Lord, let me tell you something. You need Him. Because without Him, you are lost. You are dead. You have no direction. You can't figure out a purpose. And if you could figure out a purpose, it's worthless. You need Christ. And so this morning, Let me tell you something. If the Lord is speaking to you, it's not because of who you are. It's not because, you know what, you're genuinely a good person. And God just kind of wants you on His side. That is not what God's Word says. God's Word says that we are lost, that we are dead. Again, this passage talks about, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You talk about Christmas and giving gifts. This is a gift of God. It is not a result of who we are. None of us can boast. None of us can say, man, God is lucky to have me because look what I contribute to the church. Look what I contribute to Christianity. We are lucky to have God. And I know that's not theologically sound, but just work with me on this. Man, we are grateful. We are happy. We are joyful that God has anything to do with us. So my friend, as we come to this invitation, without the Lord, you're just like Judah. You're just like Jerusalem. Man, you are pursuing the things of this world. It talks about the passions of the flesh, the desires of the body and the mind that were by nature children of wrath. And yet God saves us because of His zeal, because of His desire that none should perish. So He comes and He sends His Son. And that's the reason we're celebrating Christmas. So what will you do this morning? Amanda's going to come and lead us in song. How will you respond? Will you be no different than King Ahaz? Oh, I got this. I'll figure it out. I'll get to it eventually. I've got other plans, Paul. Man, I just want to live my life right now. You know, I'll come back to this later. You realize that when you do that, what you're saying is, I'm in charge of my salvation. You're not. You're not in charge of it. So what will you do? Is the Lord calling you into salvation this morning? Had you gotten to a point where you're going, Lord, I just don't know what to do. Please just speak to me. And all of a sudden this morning you hear Him speaking to you. Will you be like King Ahaz and go, nah, it's just a coincidence. Just happenstance. I don't want to bother the Lord this morning. I know He's God. He's got bigger things other than me. Let me tell you something. He died for you. He died for me. He died for His people. I'm ashamed of the times that I have lived like I was an atheist. That I did not put my trust and my hope and my faith in the Lord. But you're the pastor, Paul. I know, but I still have this flesh ripping at me. And maybe today, my brother and my sister, it's time for you to say, you know what? I need to start living by faith. I need to start trusting the Lord with all of these things, all of these burdens, all of these needs, all of these hurts, and quit trying to fix it myself. So what will you do? I want to encourage you to respond. Maybe that's just coming and praying. Maybe it's praying with me. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, I trust and I believe. I wasn't living practically as an atheist. I was an atheist. But I believe today. And my faith and my trust and my hope is in Jesus Christ. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray.